date was January 2nd, 2017. The place was the Gospel Coalition blog. Author Jen Wilkins wrote a post entitled, "Beware the Instagram Bible." Here's part of what she wrote. "Beware the Instagram Bible, those filtered frames festooned with feathered verses, adorned in all manner of loops and tails, bedecked with blossoms, saturated with sunsets, culled and curated just for you. Beware lest it become for you your source of daily bread. It is a telling truth. It is perfect. Squares are friends to the proverbs, promises, and partial quotes, leaving laws, lists, land allotments, and long-stretched lessons to languish off-screen. It comforts but rarely convicts. It emotes but rarely exhorts. It warms but rarely warns. It promises but rarely prompts. It builds self-assurance, but it balks at self-examination. Beware the Instagram Bible." Our text for today is commonly taken out of context in our culture. When I did a Google search for "money is the," it came up auto-filled with "root of all evil." It did it all on its own. That's how often it is misquoted. Google itself misquotes it. I mean, you can find the correct version online, but Google wants you to have the wrong one. And as we see today, this is actually a partial quote rather than a misquote of the Bible verse. There are all sorts of clever cliches and maxims about money. I found some of them that I would like to share with you. How about this one? "Money talks, but all mine ever says is goodbye." That was Mark Twain. Mark Twain used to say, "The lack of money is not the root of all evil." The lack of money is not the root of all evil. No, are we sure? I don't know. How about this one? It was Elizabeth Taylor who once said, How can money be the root of all evil if shopping is the cure of all sadness?" And my favorite one is, "Money is the root of all evil. For more information, please send $10 to me." Now, I don't really want you to send me $10. We'll talk about it without that. But please, let's take an offering. No. You don't need to give me 10 bucks. Hopefully we'll discover the truth and we'll just give because you want to give. Last week we put the text of Jeremiah 29:11 into context and discovered that God will not always do what we desire, but he will always do what he decides. And our text today is found in the Apostle Paul's first letter to young Timothy. After installing him as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he sent two letters to equip him for the task of pastoring. He covers a whole host of topics and gives Timothy some key pieces to help make a healthy church. In the sixth chapter, he gives Timothy some practical ways to deal with false teachers. You see, even in the early churches, these prosperity preachers were promising financial gain for those who claimed things by faith. They were there back then, they just didn't have the TV platform. You see, they were trying to get rich from the redeemed. It really just sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's all over our culture today. In these verses, just prior to our text, Paul vigorously denounced their fondness for controversy and pointed out their greed. With that said, I want to pick up our text and at verse 6. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In verses 6 through 8, Paul gives three ways to become contented, to become a contented Christian. First of all, we need to prioritize faithful godliness over financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, the word "but" shows that the contrast with the common teaching. Godliness leads to contentment, which is great gain. The word "great" is the Greek word "megas," which means large or huge, immense, great. Instead of fixating on wealth and health, we're to prioritize growth in godliness. Godliness does not give financial gain. It is itself gain. Have you thought about that? How godliness is in itself gain, particularly when you combine it with contentment. See, when we seek our satisfaction in the Savior, we become content Christians. So we need to prioritize faithful godliness over financial gain. Next, we need to proclaim that what you have, well, it's not yours. It's not yours. Everything you have has been given to you, and you can't take what you do have with you when you die. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. I mean, we can try. It's just not going to work. The word "nothing" literally means absolutely nothing. It means nothing. There's no other way to translate this word. This is nothing. Job chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." Solomon discovered this truth as well in Ecclesiastes 5. "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hand." Ironically, I may be buried in a suit or some nice clothes. Well, I'm actually going to be cremated, so that's even less chance of it ever being used for anything. I'm going to try and take that suit with me, but it's all just going to turn to dust, because I can't take any of that to heaven with me. The good thing is, I don't need to take it to heaven with me. For when you arrive in heaven, you'll be clothed with a new body and in a heavenly garment of pure white. So we need to understand that all that we have has been given to us by God. The third way to be content, a content Christian, is to pursue wanting what you already have. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." We have the necessities of life. Our needs are met, are they not? I mean, God is so faithful in this. Contentment is not having everything you want. Contentment comes from when you want what you already have. Proverbs 15, verse 16 says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord then great treasures and troubles that come with it. It's interesting how millionaire J.D. Rockefeller, I know this is an older concept here, but he once answered the question, how much money is enough? Anybody know how he answered it? Just a little more. And after he died, someone asked, how much did he leave behind? And the answer is, all of it. He didn't take a single penny with him. He couldn't. Listen to the wisdom of Corrie ten Boom. I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. There is true wisdom. Contentment is not a function of what you possess, but what you cherish. The key question is this: is Christ alone enough for you? We stood this morning, we sang the song, Christ is enough for me. Is Christ enough for you? There's the question. Christians can be content because Christ is with us. Hebrews 13 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is Christ enough for you? Or is it just a song that we sing? Next, we see a contrast with contentment. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, Paul first mentions that the desires that lay on a slippery slope, that slippery slope of chasing after just a little bit more. This word for desire means to crave, to long for, to stretch out and get something. Those who stretch out for shekels, they're in danger, huge danger. Do you know who the richest man in the world currently is? Jeff Bezos. His wealth is $116 billion. Is he happy? He says he is. I doubt it. Is he content? That I can answer. It is not. For he has repeatedly commented on desiring more. $116 billion apparently isn't enough. It's easy for our desire for money to become an idol. And one of the problems with idols is that those idols need to be fed because they're always hungry. The needs are insatiable and they demand an ongoing sacrifice. And it's at this point that our desire becomes deviation. And the next step down is a fall into temptation. An illustration of this is found in Genesis 13 when Lot chose the best land. Him and Abraham looked. What do you want, Lot? Take your pick. He chose the best land, the one that looked beautiful. And then he took and set up his tent right next to Sodom. Are you aware that we never stand still spiritually? If we try to coast, we eventually compromise. And here is how his spiritual slippage happened. He saw the seduction of Sodom in Genesis 13, verse 10, where it says, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, and that was well watered everywhere. And then he walked towards Sodom in verse 11. So Lot chose for him the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. Next, he decided to live near Sodom and set up his tent. In verse 12, he lived among the cities and the plains and pitched his tents near Sodom. But he didn't just pitch his tent near Sodom. He decided to face Sodom so that he could sit there and watch it each and every day, looking with longing upon Sodom. And while we see after a while, he began to sit at the gate of Sodom. In Genesis 19, verse 1, Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. He no longer lived in a tent outside. He now lived within the city. It isn't long before those temptations take over us if we surround ourselves and immerse ourselves in them. They begin to rule your life, and you no longer see them as temptations, but rather just part of your life. We fall into deviation because of a deception. Back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, take a look at this, take notice of this phrase. Into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. Anybody a trapper? Anybody work with snares? We all understand the concept of them, right? A snare is a noose or a sudden and unexpected trap. The word senseless refers to being irrational and foolish and harmful. Harmful carries this idea of being injured and hurt by these desires. We may think that that desire, it's not going to bother us. It's harmless. Have you ever thought that? Something that you know that is not right, but you desire it anyways. It's not going to hurt anybody but me. It's not true. Because it also hurts God. And all of this leads to a very dark place of destruction that plunges people into ruin and destruction. This is what Paul is teaching Timothy. This is what he wants to teach us. This word plunge was used of something sinking to the bottom of a lake. This word ruin refers to divine punishment. Well, destruction was used of eternal damnation. According to research, about 70% of people who win $1 million or more lottery actually end up broke in a few years. 70%. Sign me up. I'll win the lottery. I'll do better. No, I won't. Other studies show how the lottery winners frequently become estranged from family and friends. They incur greater incidences of depression, drug and alcohol abuse, divorce, and even suicide. Sign me up. Sounds like a great idea. We come now to our text in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We notice right away that money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's interesting to see that verse 9 and verse 10 are almost exact parallels. It's a great teaching method that the Hebrews did so often in their literature. And even though this is not written in Hebrew but in Greek, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was well versed in this method of teaching. And as we look at these two verses and parallel them, we see the four D's. The first, in verse 9, describes the desire to be rich. In verse 10, the desire is the love of money. Verse 9 says that those who desire rich fall into temptation. Well, verse 10 describes the love of money as the root of all kinds of evil. And interestingly, in the Greek text, root is placed in front of the sentence for emphasis. The root determines the fruit. The sin of coveting is often at the root of breaking the other nine commandments. The kind of love, or this kind of love of money, is the root of all sorts of sordid evil in this world. When we look back in the Bible, one of my favorite stories of greed is found in Joshua chapter 7. You familiar with it? If you were at Wednesday Bible study a while ago when we did the book of Joshua, you may remember Achan for the bacon. The thing that he shouldn't have had was bacon. His bacon happened to be all sorts of things. In Joshua 7:21, when he finally confessed what he had done, what he had taken, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them." God had said, "When we go in, do not take anything. This is a sacred sacrifice. Do not touch a thing. Let it burn." But he saw and he coveted, and it cost them lives as Israel. The next D is deception. In verse 9, it tells us that this temptation can lead us to many snares and to many senseless and harmful desires. And verse 10 says, "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith." This word wandered means to get lost. They have lost what they once knew. Because of this craving refers to stretching oneself out and reaching after. You've seen those videos of the cat reaching beyond it and it falls off the shelf. I won't illustrate that here this morning. I may not survive. But I'm not quite as nimble as a cat. But stretching out, reaching out. And Paul writes about one such man who wandered in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Money, by its very nature, is deceptive. And the final D is destruction. Verse 9 describes these desires will plunge people into ruin and destruction, while verse 10 shows that they have pierced themselves with many pangs. And this word pierce, it's actually a very graphic word. It's a word that I like. It's a culinary word. It means to skew. We're talking skewers here, folks, where you take a piece and you take a skewer and you run it through. That is the vision that he is trying to give us. To plunge meat onto a spit. And then the end result is taking that piece of meat and putting it over an open flame and cooking it. It's a very graphic term. People do this to themselves because pangs was used to describe self-inflicted wounds. Where's the spit? I'm going to jump on it. Put me over. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. Several examples in the scriptures of self-inflicted wounds like this. Ananias and Sapphira. They knew it was wrong to lie, but they did it anyways. Simon Magnus, Judas, a few of them that come to mind. Listen, the desire for and the love of money will ultimately deceive and destroy you, causing you to love and to lose what you should be loving and lose what matters most, which is Christ. I want to make just a couple quick comments here on a topic that really doesn't show up in churches very often these days. The topic of gambling. Please understand that gambling is addictive and costly. It's much like alcohol. As a believer, we can partake, but we must be cautious and not consumed by it. So be careful about gambling. And just for your own information, according to the Manitoba Liquor and Lotteries Commission, in 2019, they had a revenue of just under $1.5 billion here in Manitoba. I'd rather keep that money in my pockets so that I can give it to the church rather than the Lottery Commission. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard against greed." If you are struggling with this or any other issue, I've got some great news for you about how to be delivered from all of this. Verse 11 says this, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Flee those things which trip you up. And when you flee them, you will be able to fight the things that grow because of our faith. We will be able to have that faith. Drop down to verse 17. 17 through 19, specific ways to fulfill or be fruitful with finances. Verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves and a firm foundation for the coming day or for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." See, he addresses the rich of his day. Today, I'm addressing the rich of our day. Honestly, I don't even know what Jeff Bezos looks like, but I don't see him here this morning. So you may not consider yourself rich according to his standard, but I'm addressing you who are here today. Even if you don't consider yourself wealthy, the wisdom that Paul shares is spot on for all of us. He wants Timothy to command them. This is a strong word. This is like a military command. These are not just hopeful hints or funny quotes about cash. And I see seven commands that come directly from this passage. Do not be arrogant, first and foremost. Do not be arrogant. Man, this applies to so much more than wealth. I wish that I could take this and impress it upon each and every American. Get rid of arrogance, and we'd have a whole different country just to the south of us. Teach it to every Canadian, and we would have a whole different country as well. To be arrogant means to be high-minded or to be proud. Having some wealth can make us feel like we're worth more, that we're better than those who have less than us. And when we think that we're something, remind yourself of the question asked in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? The issue is never about how much money you have, but how much does money have you? It's good to ponder this question. Do my possessions possess me? The second command that we see is don't set your hopes on what you have. Riches are uncertain. Money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Ecclesiastes 5:10 is truth. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. The third command is set your hopes on God. Enjoy what you have. We can do this because God richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. Christians don't have to be Scrooge. We don't have to be Scrooge because God wants us to find pleasure in the gifts that He gives us. And this word richly means abundantly. The key is to recognize that everything we have is a gift from Him. Proverbs 30 provides the right balance between wants and needs. Verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needed or that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." Set your hopes on God. The fourth command is do good with what you have. Verse 18 calls us to be rich in good deeds or wealthy in works. James chapter 2 verse 15 and following says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith itself, if it does not have works, it's dead." We need to take our faith and put it into action. We just have to. Be generous. That's command number 5. Be generous with what you have. We're to be generous and willing to share what has been freely given to us. One pastor said, "Money is like manure. If you pile it all up in one spot, it stinks. If you spread it around, well, it can do a lot of good." Nothing cures greed like giving, because coveting can't live in a generous heart. If you're struggling with all of this, try giving your way out of covetousness. Give it up, so to speak. Lesson 6 is invest what you have for eternity. Look at this verse, verse 19. "In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves in a firm foundation for the coming age." We're to lay up in heaven so a foundation can be laid down. I really like what Charles Spurgeon says on this topic. "It only is worth my having which I can have forever. That only is worth my grasping, which death cannot tear out of my hands." Grasp on to Christ, not grasp on to gold. The final command is this: the only way to live is to give what you have. Look at this last phrase in verse 19. "So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Real giving brings real living. Acts 20, verse 35. Amazing verse. It is more blessed to give than receive. A.W. Tozer wrote a book entitled The Pursuit of God. And we read in that book some incredible wisdom and timely words. Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. God's gifts now take the place of God. And the whole course of nature is upset by this monstrous substitution. When we are blessed by God and he gives us stuff, do not take that stuff and put it upon the throne of your heart. That place is reserved for God and God alone. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and wealth, God and money. You will never grow in contentment without a consuming passion for Christ. So it is time to surrender to the Savior, to be saved so that we could serve him, not money. Serve him as our master. Let's pray this morning. Father God, this is a difficult word that you have given us. It's difficult because we believe that we need money. Some of us believe that money becomes our worth. And Father, help us to understand and recognize that you are our worth. That being your child is worth so much more than all the riches of the world. Help us lay up treasures in heaven, not focusing upon the treasures of this world. The treasures in which, as the scriptures say, where moth and rust destroy. Father, teach us to be generous with what has been given to us. As a church, I pray that you would teach us to be good stewards with what is entrusted to us, to further your kingdom, to spread your word, so that others may know and grow in faith with you. Blessed be your name above all things of this world. May you be our focus, not just today, not just tomorrow, but forever. Help us to daily take that commitment to make you everything, to make you enough. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.